Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy. Whoa. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And start with me this morning at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 1. Is that too much over there? We can move that if we want to move it somewhere else. I know it's a little warm in here this morning. Should we move it out? Okay. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and start with me at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some to teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can gather this morning to look into your word. The song that we just sang, we're understanding more and more that the way that you gain the victory, not only today, but through all eternity, is through the power and ability of your word. Father, we pray that that truth would be impressed upon our hearts and our minds, that it is through sound doctrine that we're saved from all the things that we need to be saved from, and that we're edified, and that you are glorified. So we ask for light and for wisdom now as we embark upon this study of this epistle for your glory and honor. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. This morning what we're going to begin is a verse-by-verse detailed study of the books of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Now, you understand, therefore, that what that means is we're all going to grow old together. Okay? So, if we're going to do a verse-by-verse study of these books, it's going to take more than a week or two. All right? And that's okay. But you also understand, therefore, that you know what your homework is over the next couple of years, right? Because it's going to take us some time to go through these epistles here. And if you will look with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 3 here, 1 Timothy chapter number 3, I want us to understand why it is that we as a local assembly, why we are going to take the time to study through these epistles. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3:15 says this, "But if I tarry long..." Now, I understand that's talking about Paul there, but it is a true statement about Christ as well. He has tarried long, has he not? Almost 2,000 years. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That verse right there really is at the heart of what's going on in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and Philemon. That the church of God, it's not a reference to buildings, it's not a reference to brick and, you know, the wood and that type of thing. It's a reference rather to the believers. It's a reference to you and me. And in a particular geographical area, it is a reference to the local body of Christ. It's a reference to the body of Christ meeting in a local community such as we are today. And that verse tells us this, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." There is a way that we as believers should conduct ourselves in the light of the fact that we are the house of God. There is a way that we as believers should live our life. There's a way that is appropriate for us to live, since we are the church of the living God. And what we're going to do is we're going to study through the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, where if you hold that verse there and go to Titus in chapter number 2, Titus chapter number 2 here, look over to Titus chapter number 2, there's some little phrases that appear in these epistles, and they're unique to these epistles. Look at Titus chapter number 2 at verse 10. Titus 2:10 says this, "Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may," and then what does it say there? Adorn. "That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." We were kind of, you know, joking this morning about, you know, the preachers need to make sure and preach and not a tie and t-shirt. You know, you got to adorn yourself appropriately, right? But I got to tell you this, it's a whole lot more important to God. You know, not that you wear a suit and tie and whether you wear a t-shirt or flip-flops, or it's a whole lot more important to God and therefore should be more important to us that we adorn ourselves with His doctrine, with the doctrine of God. And as we go through 1st and 2nd Timothy, we're going to see the doctrine of God put on display, what it looks like. We're going to actually see it. We're going to see the people wearing the doctrine of God. Imagine that. And, you know, when you think about wearing something, you can't go to, you know, Kmart and Ross and Sears to buy and put on this clothing. In fact, you don't even have to pay money for it. But what you have to do is you have to pay time, in that you have to study the Word of God, get into the Scripture, let the Word of God get into you, and then let the Word of God that's in you live on you. You adorn the doctrine of God. You live in the house of God. And so we're going to study through these epistles here and gain the benefit. I like the way he says it here in 1 Timothy 6. Look over to 1 Timothy 6 here. We're going to gain the benefit of studying through these epistles and hence learn how to and will adorn the doctrine of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and..." Now what are the next two words? "His doctrine." You see, we're not interested in our doctrine. Right? We're not interested in some denomination's doctrine. We're not interested in the big megachurch doctrine. That's not what we're interested in. We're interested in God's doctrine. We're interested in His doctrine. And that's what we want to adorn ourselves with. When you study through these epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, it assumes that you have already read through Romans through Thessalonians. See, when Paul says here, adorning the doctrine of God, he's not saying it to, as they would say, a neophyte, okay? Somebody green behind the ears. He's saying that to Titus and to the folks that Titus was leading. When he says to Timothy here, leading the local assembly at Ephesus, that God and His doctrine, he's not saying this to Timothy as though Timothy didn't know the doctrine. When you read 1st and 2nd Timothy, it assumes that you already have a basic understanding, at least, of what His doctrine is. After all, how can you put it on if you don't know what it is? When you study through Paul's epistles, when you study in your Bible, and you go from Romans all the way through Philemon, what you are doing, you're going, spiritually speaking, from the foundation to the superstructure, and then you're living in the house of the superstructure. You go Romans, you go Corinthians, you go Galatians, and you've laid a foundation there. Then when you go Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you've actually built the walls in the second story, and you've got a house now. And then when you go over here to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you put a roof on that house. Now what do you do once you finish building a house? You should live in it. That's the idea. You know, Now maybe you're in, maybe some of y'all are into real estate and investing and so forth, and so maybe you flip it, but you know, so somebody else lives in it, right? But the idea, the purpose of building a house is to gain the benefits of living in the house. The nice, comforting air conditioner when it's hot outside. When it's cold outside, you can go into the warmth of the house. But what's more important than the air conditioner or the heater is what? That's true. That assumes you have a good foundation. But what's more important when it comes to living in the house is who you live with. Your family members. The people you live in that house with. And when you come over here and you've got 1 Timothy, you've got 2 Timothy, you've got Titus and Philemon, he said, okay, now you've built all this doctrine, you've built this house of doctrine in your soul, and now here's how to take, and with your family members, here's how to live in the house. See that? Talking briefly with somebody this morning about, you know, just some different issues and so forth. Can I ask you about your family? No, don't. Let me ask you about your family. When you were raised, growing up in your family with your brothers and sisters, do brothers and sisters ever fight? Yeah, they do. Why do they do that? Because they're family. They're brothers and sisters. You know, it's just, you're around each other. You're in the car together and, Mama, she touched me! Mama, she looked at me! Mama, tell her to quit looking at me! Mama, tell her to quit... You've been there, right? You know what I mean? You've been in our car going, right? You understand all the things that happen in a family. So too, in a local assembly, the thing that brings us together is our oneness in Christ and our understanding of the truth of the mystery, the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. But those things are not automatically going to take all the problems and difficulties away. Rather, understanding the truth of God's Word, it equips us to live in this house. We're going to have struggles. We're going to have problems. We're going to have difficulties. But what we want to do is we want to learn to have confidence in the Word of God, and then let the Word of God help us through those conflicts, help us through the struggles, help us through the difficulties. Because then it's the Word of God doing it in us, it's not us doing it ourselves. Amen. So there's something else I want you to see about in particular, 1 Timothy here. Watch this. Go back with me if you would. And I hope that as we go through this, I hope that you'll be marking and underlining these things in your own Bible. Look at the great emphasis. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1 at verse 3. He says this. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they... Now I want you to see that phrase there. They do what? Teach no other doctrine. Paul's charge to Timothy, and the Word of God's charge to us. Me as a pastor and us as a local assembly, a local family of believers, is right there in that verse. To teach no other doctrine. Sometimes people say, John, why don't you guys just go join what everybody else is doing? Not the liberals necessarily, but the evangelicals, the fundamentalists. You know, after all, you're just a little church here. You guys could be much more effective if you go join what the other churches are doing. The big mega churches, go and get behind what they're doing, the big crusades. That verse right there is reason why I can't. That verse tells me as your pastor, and it tells you as members of your local assembly, to teach no other doctrine. If there's a local assembly or a Bible church or a church that is teaching something other than whatever that no other doctrine is, then it would be wrong for me to go and promote that. Do you understand that? I don't know how much clearer that has to be. I don't mean me saying it, I mean the Word of God saying it. That verse says that they teach no other doctrine. the decision as far as what we're going to teach, what this local assembly teaches, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, whether it's the Bible studies or Sunday church and so forth, the decision as to what we're going to teach has already been made. Not by me, but by who? That's correct. By the Lord Jesus Christ who gave the information to the Apostle Paul. Now, on the one hand, that makes it easy for me because I don't have to, you know, every week figure, okay, what are we going to teach next Sunday? What new thing can I invent? You know, what new book can I go buy at the bookstore that all the other preachers were reading and tell my local assembly about? I told you a few weeks ago about what they were doing over at the ladies' Bible study on Sundays. We teach over there on Saturday. My teacher's on Saturday. But on Sundays, you know what they were studying? The Da Vinci Code. Isn't that what you need? No! It's a waste of your time. But the Da Vinci Code, the book, the Da Vinci Code and everything. But you understand that so many pulpits out there, so many preachers struggle with, well, what should I preach next week? What series should I do next? And they go to the bookstore and they buy all the most popular books and that, and that's what they teach. Listen, that verse, oops, I guess the fan's blowing my pages over here. But that verse, the decision's already made. That verse says that they teach no other doctrine. So it's not a question of what doctrine we should be preaching or teaching and studying and making sure that we're all getting into our heart and our mind. It may be a question of, okay, do we now study Romans or Corinthians or Galatians and so forth? But it's all contained in the doctrine. You understand what I'm saying there? I want you to see how often this principle, this truth, is identified just in this one book alone. Notice again at verse 3, he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them to teach no other doctrine. See the emphasis on teaching there? Jump over to chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. These things command and what? Teach. Chapter 6, verse 2. Chapter 6, verse 2, the very last sentence. These things teach and exhort. Is there any doubt that the fact that he has said it, all he had to do was say it one time, but he said it three times here. That was chapter 6, verse 2, the last sentence. The very last sentence, chapter 6, verse 2. These things teach and exhort. And by the way, this principle is carried on. Look over to Titus chapter 3. We talked about this, I think, a couple of weeks ago, this particular verse. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. We're going to come back to Timothy here in a moment. Go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Look at what he says. Chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm how often? You know, have you ever wondered, you know, John, he just, year after year, he just keeps talking about grace. Keeps preaching law and grace. Keeps preaching that, you know, you can trust God's Word, you can believe God's Word, you're saved by grace, you're sealed by grace, you got a heavenly hope. We're not Israel, we're the body of Christ. He just keeps going to these same things over and over and over and over and over again. Doesn't he have anything new? What's the answer? No! That verse is the answer. Let me say it this way so you understand even in my heart the things that I wonder about. Because I too sometimes think, you know, Lord, you know, they know this information. They've got this down. And you know what the Lord says? The Lord says, John, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Why? That they which have believed in God, those are mature saints there, might be careful to maintain good works. And so I say, okay, Lord, I see. And he says, I don't know if you got it yet, but okay, Lord, for today I do. You know? He says, these things I will that thou affirm constantly. What are the three rules of teaching? Repetition, repetition, and repetition. See that? See, God just knows how we think. So the reason that we keep going over these things again and again and again and again and again, On the one hand, it's because God's Word tells us to, but it tells us to because God knows that we need to constantly have our mind renewed with who we are in Christ. Go back with me back to 1 Timothy 6 now. This repeated reference here in 1 Timothy to teach no other doctrine. Teach these things. Now, are you in chapter 6? Now, watch this one. If there's ever going to be a verse that's going to be hard to believe in 1 Timothy, it's going to be this one. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise. See that? Now, we've got to slow down on this. I'm going slow on purpose, friends. Look at what that verse says. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words are words, you say like a food is wholesome. What do you mean it's wholesome? You know, if you say it's wholesome, it's not peanut M&Ms and it's not, you know, chocolate ice cream with double fudge, you know, that's not wholesome. If you say it's wholesome, it'll produce, it'll give nourishment to your body. I know some of y'all believed ice cream would do that, but it really doesn't, okay? My kids, they insist, Dad, I know the stuff's good. Everybody sells it and everybody eats it. Coca-Cola, ice cream, it has to be nutritious, you know? It's all over the grocery store shelf. See, if something's wholesome, what is it? It's nutritious. It'll provide nutrition. So too, spiritually speaking. Wholesome words are words that are like sound doctrine. You say somebody is sound in mind and health. What do you say? That they think clearly. They're functioning like they should function and so forth, right? Wholesome words are words of sound doctrine. And that verse says this, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and those are the words that Christ gave to Paul. Those are not the red words in your red letter edition of your Bible. What Paul is talking about there is the distinctive ministry that Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, gave to the Apostle Paul. Those words given to Paul. That verse says this, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, what does it say there? See, that's what I'm saying, friends. If there's going to be any verse in the book of 1 Timothy that's going to be a challenge for you to believe and me to believe, it's going to be that one right there. I mean, just that verse over in Philippians, that phrase, the enemy of the cross. Well, that created quite a stir just in this local assembly. Who is it? Who does it represent? Is it really these people? Is it not? And there was some great discussion about it. But look at that verse. That verse says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, the pen of the Apostle Paul, he said their problem is that they're proud and they know nothing. Now, I didn't say that. That's what the Word of God, that's what that verse says. And I'm telling you, if there's a verse that's going to be hard to deal with in 1 Timothy, it's that one right there. Because it seems to be painting with a pretty broad paintbrush, doesn't it? That seems to be including a lot of people. And the struggle is, we don't want it to include that many people. That many, quote-unquote, good, godly people. And so, as we study through this book, we really need to pray for and desire some insight and some wisdom. Because we don't want to paint with any broader paintbrush than the Lord paints with, but neither do we want to make it real narrow if it's not. Rather, we want to be right. Not because we want to be right, we want to understand what the Word of God teaches, right? We're not trying to... I had a guy send me an article this week about some issues that we believe and teach and everything, and it was against the position, against what we believe and teach. And basically, the individual said that we are the legalists. That when we're making a big deal out of these issues, that we are the ones that we're saying that we're better than everybody else, and that unless you believe like we believe, you're not saved, you're not pleasing to the Lord, and so forth. Listen, we don't want to be that way. Because that's not our intent, that's not our purpose. We're not the Lord. Rather, it needs to be the desire of our heart as we study God's Word to have a heart that's tender to the Word of God, that is willing to let the Word of God instruct us, guide us, lead us, give us insight, and then make the application as appropriate, if it's appropriate. You see what I mean? That's a hard verse right there. It's not hard to read what it says. It's hard to believe the potential impact of what it might mean. Because it sounds like what it's saying, if somebody's out there and they're preaching that other doctrine other than what Paul's preaching, then God's view of it is they're proud and they know nothing. See, so, yeah. You understand how this is? That's going to be a tough verse.
It's tough than verse 5.
What's that? perverse disputings of men and so forth. Now, I'm way ahead of myself. We'll get to that verse. He says that in chapter 6, so it takes 5 chapters to get to that. You see? The emphasis in 1 Timothy is the necessity of teaching. The necessity of understanding Pauline truth, what he calls no other doctrine, the emphasis of teaching it and repeating it again and again and again. That thing's blowing my pages away here, okay? Maybe we can turn that fan just a little bit. It keeps blowing my pages away here. So, and then I have to figure out where it goes. Okay, so again, back over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. There really is a question we need to ask, therefore. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 verse 3 says this: As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Okay, let's put something up on the board up here. And when you see that, charge them to teach no other doctrine, what's the question that should come to your mind? Yeah, no other doctrine other than what doctrine? Let's go what doctrine? Well, how would you know? How do you know the answer to that question? How would you know it? Should we flip a coin? We should study Paul's epistles and see if the person who wrote that verse will instruct us so there will be no doubt, that it will be absolutely clear, no misunderstanding, no just your interpretation concept. We need to study and see what the person who wrote that verse will tell us, see if he identifies for us what the right doctrine is, because just like Paul is telling Timothy to charge some that they teach no other doctrine, what if we're the ones teaching that other doctrine? You come here to this local assembly week after week, you plug into the Bible studies and so forth, whether it's on Wednesdays or on Saturday nights and so forth. How do you know, person sitting in your skin, how do you know whether or not this local assembly is in fact teaching that other doctrine, which that verse says charge them to teach no other doctrine, or whether or not we're teaching the right doctrine, which is the doctrine Paul told Timothy to make sure he is teaching? How do you know that?
Study the Word of God.
Romans 4:3, study the Word of God. Study the Scripture, right? But let me ask this way. Let's say that we were at Ephesus, because that's where, you remember, Timothy's at Ephesus, right? Let's say that we were at Ephesus, and we read that book to Timothy. Timothy made copies and passed it out to the local assembly. Obviously, Paul is talking about somebody at Ephesus, right? Look at verse 3 again. Tell you what, make it verse 3. as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia. Okay, what does Paul do? He leaves Timothy at Ephesus, and Paul's going to depart to Macedonia, and he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Let's just say theoretically that our local assembly was a local assembly at Ephesus. And let's say that our local assembly, that Timothy was not the pastor of our particular group at Ephesus. Ephesus was a big, big city and so forth. So let's just say theoretically there were several local assemblies at Ephesus. So Timothy gets this epistle from Paul, and he takes and makes copies of this epistle. And he passes it out to each of the local assemblies, to all the quote-unquote Gentile churches at Ephesus. And so we read that. Would we think it was talking about us? Would we even be willing to ask the question, is it talking about... You see the problem here? Yeah, see, it steers the blindness. It is pride that reads that verse and assumes it must be talking about somebody else. The danger is that us here, you and me sitting here today, is that we think of it the same way. Yeah, you follow me? We have to be ever so careful. If we're going to be Bereans, if we're going to be Bible students, then when we read a verse like that, we don't want to automatically, oh, well, this is talking about all the other churches out there. Indeed, one of the accusations people make against this local assembly is that we constantly say, we're better than everybody else. We're not like them. We don't preach what they preach. Hence, the impression is, we don't do it intentionally, but the impression that some say about us is that, well, we think we're better than everybody else. We know everything. We got this great mystery nobody else does, so we're on some higher spiritual level than them. You see what people say about us? And we got to make sure that when we read a verse like that, when that verse says that they teach no other doctrine, we first need to take heed to ourselves and say, let's make sure, let's gain the insight and wisdom from Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Let's gain the insight of these verses so that we don't wind up overlooking just in case. Were the very ones Paul's talking about here. You see that? It's serious, right? You didn't come here to get chastised or get discouraged this morning, right? And that's not my point. My point is you want to be a Bible student. But all the churches say they're Bible students, don't they? Oh, we study the Bible. They quote a verse now and then, once or twice a year. You know? So the question is, when that verse says, charge them to teach no other doctrine, the question is, well, what doctrine should we be preaching? The right doctrine, that's true, but what is it and how do you know?
What's enough grace, and that's what Paul's.
Yes.
Romans through all the books,
the doctrine
that he
taught. Yes, Romans through Philemon is the doctrine taught. How do you know that's what he means?
He says,
tell what?
Me as I follow Christ.
Yes, that's true. Amen, brother. He's getting ready for next Sunday, right? Let me let you borrow my tie. Okay. All right. Ken, what did you say?
Acts 17:11,
the Bereans are studying. Now, let's do this. Is context important? Context always is first. Let's read the context. And let's see if the immediate context will help clarify for us what Paul means when he says, charge them to teach no other doctrine. Let's see if we can identify not only what Paul believed that other doctrine was, but let's see if in the context we can identify what Paul expected Timothy to believe the right doctrine was. Everybody with me? Let's read it. Look at verse 3. As I besought thee to abide so at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some to teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment, the idea of the commandment there is not like the Ten Commandments. The commandment there is what Paul's charging Timothy to do, right? Paul's command to Timothy. He says, now the end of the commandment, the goal of this, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Did Paul just give us a hint as to what he might mean?
Law.
That's interesting. Pretty big hint there, isn't it? They left something. I'm going to put question mark here. They left something. They left the right doctrine, whatever it is. We haven't identified it yet. But they left something, and they've gone to what? All right. The law. So even if you didn't read anything else, you would begin to get a pretty good picture of what that other doctrine was and is. You got at least something to build on now, right? But let's keep reading. Look at what it says at verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it how? Okay, so is that other doctrine the law itself? Right, it's how you lose it. How you use it. You see, there's nothing wrong with the law, right? The Word of God tells us, our Apostle tells us, Romans 7, the law is holy and just and good. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem is how you do it. Your Apostle, our Apostle, my Apostle said, look at what that verse says right there, but we know that the law is good if a man use it what? Lawfully. So that tells me, that gives us some other information. This other doctrine, therefore, is not simply teaching the law. It's teaching the law for the wrong way that God intended it to be taught. It's using the law unlawfully.
Amen.
The unlawful use of the law. Well, let's see if we can clarify that even further from our context. Look at what he says here. He says, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Okay, so what do we know then about the law?
Believer.
Well, then it's not for a believer. How do you know that? Because you're righteous in Christ. The law is not made for a righteous man. Our Apostle has already taught us over in Romans chapter 6, you're not under the law but under grace. Therefore, just from these few verses alone, and we're not done, but therefore just from these few verses alone, what you know that other doctrine is, it's teaching the law in an unlawful way. It's a wrong use of the law. It is teaching the law, saying to the hearers, the audience, that the law can make you righteous. That the law can make you holy. That the law can give you a right standing in God's eyes. Well, can it do any of those things?
No.
Only one way, and that's if you keep it perfectly.
Right.
See that? Look at what he goes on to say. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that have defiled themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for perjured persons. Now watch this. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? All right, now stop there. They left the right doctrine. Now we haven't yet said what that is in our study this morning. And where they went to the law. But it was a wrongful use of the law. They were teaching the law for purposes of justification, sanctification, holiness, righteousness. And then that verse says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? So I know, therefore, that sound doctrine goes over here, right? So we know they left sound doctrine to go to false doctrine. They left sound doctrine to go to the law. But what have I not yet defined?
What sound doctrine
is? I've not yet defined, described for you, amplified what the right doctrine is. I know what it's not. Well, does Paul help us in the very next verse?
Yeah.
He sure does. Look at what he says there. Verse 11, what are the first two words?
According.
According to. Anytime you see that phrase, according to, what did he just give you? He gave you the basis. He gave you the standard, the measuring stick, the yardstick by which you're going to measure the parameters he's given you. And if you put the last two words, the last two words of verse 10, and then read into verse 11, notice what it says here. The last two words of verse 10 are what? Sound doctrine, semicolon, according to something. It's sound doctrine is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. There it is. He just told you what sound doctrine is. He just told you what the right doctrine is. He just told you what the correct doctrine is. You see, when the Apostle Paul says, charge some that they teach no other doctrine, he's not leaving Timothy in the dark as to what the right doctrine is. And also, he's not telling Timothy something he doesn't know. And also, he's not telling Timothy something for the first time. When he tells Timothy that sound doctrine is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which is committed to my trust, Timothy knew all that. Look over to chapter number, look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, in the midst of perilous times. Look what Paul tells Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter, I said chapter 4, didn't I? But it's chapter 3, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 3, at verse 10. Look what he reminds Timothy about. He says, 2 Timothy 3:10, but thou hast fully known, next two words. See that? See, when Paul tells Timothy over in 1 Timothy, when he identifies what sound doctrine is, it is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God committed to his trust. He isn't revealing something new to Timothy. He's not telling Timothy something Timothy doesn't already know and is not already aware of. In fact, he can say when he writes 2 Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine. He doesn't even have to put any other label on it except my doctrine. When Paul says to Timothy, I'm leaving you to Ephesus so that you can charge some to teach no other doctrine, I therefore know something. What you know is this. The right doctrine, the correct doctrine, is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to Paul's trust. The revelation of the mystery that was committed to your apostle, that's the doctrine. And any departure from that, let me say it again, any departure from that is that other doctrine. That's why it's so hard to, first of all, you got to see the message. You got to see the distinctive ministry. You got to see the revelation of the mystery. You got to see it with your eye of faith. You're not making it up, follow me. I mean, you see it in the Word of God, right? You see it there. When Paul says things like, my gospel, you are partakers of my grace, my doctrine. It's not because it originated with him, not because he invented it, but because it was given to him by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's separate, it's distinct, it's unique from that which he had previously given to the 12 that were apostles before him. It's unique. The Apostle Paul keeps saying things like, my gospel, my doctrine, you partakers of my grace. Why would he say those things if it wasn't to convey the uniqueness of it, the separateness of it? And when the Apostle Paul left Timothy at Ephesus, you've got to understand what was happening at Ephesus. By the way, let me back up. Now, we'll talk more about this in the weeks ahead and so forth.